If you have your Bibles and if you want to be standing, I've got two opening readings, just one each. The first one will be in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, and I just want to read one verse, verse 19. And when you get there, will you be, please be standing? We will read together Numbers chapter 23. I just want to read verse 19 together. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Question. Also now, if you would, but turn to very familiar Hebrews chapter 13. And I want to just read verse 8 that everybody probably knows by heart. And it's pretty simple. Verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Thank you. You may be seated. And the title of the message I'd like to share with you today is God versus Jesus. Who wins? Because we've got this conception that and perception that I was growing up that the God of the Old Testament and his son Jesus of the New were different. That they had things that they said and done that were almost conflicting. And all I want to look at today is find out, when God said something, would he send his only begotten son to destroy something that he had built? Because I believe very strongly that when you have a premise in the Bible, when you have a foundation, when you build a house, you have to have a strong foundation. And I do not believe that our Heavenly Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he put things in, he made premises, he made structure, he made comments, he made statements, he made promises. As we read in our opening, he's not like us. In Malachi, he said, "For I am the Lord, therefore I change not." He has never changed. And if God hasn't changed, did his son come and change him? Was there a competition? Because I have heard people say, well, our Jesus would never do what God did. That mean old God of the Old Testament, our Jesus is nothing like that. Well, let's find out. And I want to read some readings. And this might be a little redundant, but I'm going to read. I've got some readings. And all I want to ask is God and Jesus, are they together? Do they both agree with these statements? I'm going to read some things that God said, and I want to know, did Jesus come to change it? And then I'm going to read some things that Jesus said, and did God disapprove? Is there a fight? Is there a war between God the Father and God the Son? I don't think so. But some people will imply that there's this battle between God the Father and God the Son. And to get this started, let's please turn to the book of Genesis chapter 17. This is the foundation of the Bible and the foundation of my faith and hopefully yours. Genesis chapter 17, I want to start reading in verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect or upright or sincere. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations, or a multitude of nations. He's not the father of all the nations and races of the world. He is the father of a multitude of nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. That's an identity. There are no Jewish kings. Abraham was not Jewish. The word Jew doesn't even appear in the Bible till 2 Kings 16:6. And when my upbringing, well, this is the father of the Jewish people. That Abraham was the father, he was the first Jew in the Bible. That's a lie. That's not true. That is not true. Because he said, as we read in our opening, can God lie? Can he say something and it not be? And can he say something and not make it good? And he told Abraham that kings will come out of thee. So that's an identity point. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, very simple. Did Jesus come to change that? Did Jesus come to break that covenant? Is his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, a covenant keeper or a covenant breaker? Does God have a people? Does Jesus have a people? If God can't lie, Jesus can't lie. Who sent Jesus? The Father. And he had a purpose, and he came here for something that he wanted to do. And he said, and we will read this more than once, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And Jesus did not come to break that covenant, that contract. He did not come and call his father a liar. To show that a little bit, go to Psalms 147. Here's a witness. Here's another thing that is very important. Psalm 147, I want to read verses 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Where no law is given, no sin is imputed. Who did God give Moses the Ten Commandments and told Moses to give them to who? Children of Israel. He didn't tell them to spread them around the world. He didn't say make a copy and give it to the Egyptians or the Philistines or any other people. He was at Mount Sinai. His covenant people were there. Moses went up to that sacred mountain and he gave Moses his law to give to his people who he said, I am yours and you are mine. And that will not change. His son did not change that. But they tried to tell me he did. To look at something else, please go to me to show that. Go to the book of Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 3 to 8. Exodus chapter 19, beginning verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to repeat it to my children, because I'm their father, they're my children. You have seen, verse 4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. It's all mine. But I chose you. I picked you out. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, we all know the story of the Passover. Most of us have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston and the Exodus. We know what God told his people to do. I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to take a basin, and take the blood of the lamb, and put that blood on your doorpost. And when the death angel comes, I will pass over. When I see the blood, I will not kill the firstborn of that house. Because as David said, if you obey me, if you do what I ask you to do, whether you understand it or not, you put that blood on that wooden doorpost and I will pass over it and there will not be any death in this house. Now, I'm very serious about this. That blood on that door was not for the world. That was for the blood. We read it at the end of this service, Pastor Don, we do in Hebrews, the blood of the everlasting covenant. If you're not going to take the blood at Passover on that wooden door and spread it around the world, do not take the blood of the cross of Calvary, the Lamb of God, shed his blood on a wooden cross, hanged on a tree. It's the same blood for the same people. If you're not going to take the blood at Passover and pat it around the world, spread it around the world, don't take the blood off the wooden cross of Calvary and think that blood covers everybody, because it doesn't. Amen. Jesus and God are together. There is no competition. They're the same person, the same Father, the same Son, the same Holy Spirit. Jesus did not come to change his Father's mind. He did not come to break that covenant. And he shed his blood because the blood of animals covered sin. The blood of Christ removes the sin. That's the difference. But it's the same blood. Nobody else did animal sacrifices to cover their sin. Why? Because they didn't sin. And that blood on that cross and the blood at Passover is the same blood for the same people. If you will, turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 2. And I want to read verse 11 to 13. Judges chapter 2, here it comes. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Didn't take long, did it, for them to be disobedient. They did evil. And here's another evil. Stay in Judges chapter 3. And I want to read verses 4 to 8. Here's an evil. And they to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served other gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Shushan Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Shushan Rishathaim 8 years. Why? Because they disobeyed. They disobeyed. He told them, here's who I am and here's who you are. And they did evil by having evil marriages. Because some marriages are evil in the eyes of God. Now, the people love them. These marriages are not good in God's eyes, but men love them. And what did we read? God is not a man that he could lie. He doesn't see things. He's not like us. He says what he says and he means what he says, and either you obey him or you don't. And they did evil by disobeying. If you will, to show that, go to the book of Ezra, chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, I want to read verse 1 through 4. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites, these are the leaders. So if the leaders do it, then if they can do it, why can't we do it? So these are evil priests, evil leaders, have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing accordingly to the abomination, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed has mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the prince and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. The leaders of Israel were the ones who started it. Why? Because they didn't preach the truth. They loved man, the praise of men, more than the praise of their God. They wanted to be popular, just like today. There's the word of God, there's the word of man. In Ezra, in verse 3, And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat astonished. And there assembled unto me everyone that trembleth at the words of God of Israel because of the trespass of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. So here's something that he knew what was going on. And when the reality hit him, he dropped to his knees in anguish. And he said, what are we going to do? Now, here's the thing. There's hope. There is a way out. Let's stay in Ezra, go to chapter 10, and we're going to find out that God still has a way. And this is going to be a critical point I want to make today. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shenaniah, the son of Jehuah, and one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God. What are they going to do? To put away all the wives and such as are born unto them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that have that tremble at the commandments of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then Ezra arose and made the chief priests, the Levites, and others to swear that they should do according to this word as they swear. So there's still hope. Now I want to make a point, and you may not agree with me and you may not. These men and women who married and had these mongrel, strange children, God remembered, you made a mistake, but there's still hope for you. There's still a chance for you to come back to me. But the person you married and the offspring of that is not of me. That is a mongrel. That is not of my creation. Now, if you love me, you divorce that wife, you divorce that man, all those mongrel mingled kids you had, you put them away and you come back to me. Okay, now, this is maybe mostly my opinion. In Noah's flood, when God brought the flood on, this is me speaking. This is what I think. I think there were pregnant women who died in Noah's flood. I do not believe Noah's flood was worldwide. I think it was local. But in my opinion, because these people have a way to come back to their God by putting away the wife, husband, and kids, I think every woman who was with child who died in Noah's flood, the woman was a mongrel and the baby inside her was a mongrel. So there was no hope for that woman who carried that child, because God did not kill innocent people in Noah's flood. They did evil. And to show something, now, if I were to ask you, if you were to name the 10 most evil, wicked women found in the Bible, how many of you would put Jezebel on that list? Most people would. But even as bad as she was, there's something about, turn to Revelation chapter 2. There's something about Jezebel that I think is very interesting. Revelation chapter 2, I want to start in verse 20. Now, Jesus is speaking. It's in red. Okay, God said something in the old. Here's his son in the new, and he's going to say something. Do God and Jesus agree with what Jesus, does God agree with what Jesus is going to say, and did Jesus agree with what God said in the Old Testament? Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, eat things sacrificed unto idols. Here it comes. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. The women who died with who were pregnant with child who died in Noah's flood, God did not give them a room to repent. So Jezebel, because she had room to repent, she was an Israelite. God doesn't offer repentance to people, as we read in Ezra 9 and 10. There's a way back. Even Jezebel, come back, come back, come back, come back. As evil as she was, I gave her space to repent, and she chose not to. So that means she was a candidate to repent. Now, there are other people who are not candidates. They can't repent. So they're not of him. In verse 22, behold, I will cast her unto a bed, and them that commit adultery with her unto great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches, and all the churches, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So as bad as Jezebel was, he tried to win her back. Now, he didn't offer this to everybody. He only offers it to his covenant people. We read in Ezra 9, we read in Ezra 10. They did what they did, but there's still hope for them to come back. Even Jezebel had a chance, and she refused. And so he let her go. It's still happening today. So that's why we know that everyone who, in my opinion, who died in Noah's flood, they did not have a chance to repent because there was not in them to repent. They were mongrel seed, and they were carrying mongrel seed. Now, that this is what I think. I think that's why they died. Because why would he give repentance to some people and not give it to others? He never even offered it to them because it wasn't theirs to give. And that's why, because in my opinion, Noah's flood was sanctuary. The Bible says 8 souls went into the ark and 8 souls came out of the ark. Okay, now some people think that maybe some of the other races were in the ark to help out. If that's true, they were not called souls. They were not called souls. They might have been people. And this is very, very critical. Because in my opinion, again, this is me talking, I believe that everything God created, he created and he called it good. I believe God created the other races and he called them good. But here's the thing. This is a big one, please. The other pure races that God created who remain pure, they can call him God, but they can't call him Father. He's not their Father. He's their God. Yes, he loves them. Yes, he cares about them. Yes. Yes, they can serve him. Yes. But they can't call him Father. He's our Father. We are his children. When God created the other races, he made them. When he formed Adam and took that spirit, he breathed into Adam's nostrils. He embraced him. This was intimacy. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. But Adam came from the heavens. He was a spirit that's put into that body that he formed with his own hands. And he embraced him. He kissed him. He hugged him. You're not like everybody else. Does he love him? Yes. It's just like a marriage covenant. I love my wife, Susan. I love Sarah, Debbie, Corey, Randa. But not the way I love her. I can't. Because if I do, I'm an adulterer. I lied. I made a covenant with Susan. On January 10th, 1986, we went into a marriage contract. We made a marriage covenant, forsaking all others. And she's my one and only. And I'm her one and only. Even after we were married, I couldn't believe it. I said, honey, am I the only one you've ever been with? She said, yes. All the guys I dated before you were nines and tens. Okay, a little hurtful that I was only a one. I get it. You know, she said, yes, it's too late, 40 years. But yeah, she's my one and only. That's God's the same way. I can love Debbie, Sarah, all the other ladies, but not the way I love her. Okay, Jesus didn't die so I can love all women the way I love Susan. Because I would be breaking our covenant. I would be breaking our vows. I would be breaking our marriage contract. And if I can't do it, and I'm flesh and bone, why would our God and our Savior do it? They're not. But the love is there. Please remember, the love of his creation is there. Call him God, but they can't call him Father. Very important. If you will, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Now, when David prepares his sermons, he goes in his room and closes the door. And I don't know what he's going to say, but we have a couple good minds and stuff. So I'm going to read this, and let's see what happened. Deuteronomy, chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thy. Why were they seven nations greater and mightier than thy? Because God didn't kill them in the flood. We had to start over with eight. And two, here's another thing to think about. The reason God didn't destroy the Aborigines in Australia and the other races all that were scattered, they didn't sin against him. Why would he kill them? They were greater and mightier than that because we had to start over from scratch. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver thee them before thee, and thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show them mercy the way Jesus tried to give mercy to Jezebel. He said, no, they're not even a candidate for mercy. There's no way for them to come back to me. Neither shalt thou make marriage with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto thy son, nor thy daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For what will happen? For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. Why? Because they're not of God. They don't have that spirit of Adam in it. The other races, they want to take it away from us. They hate us for who we are in the eyes of our God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They want that, just like Satan wanted that power when he tried to overthrow him. And there was a war, and God threw him out, and he came down here. Following it, serve other gods, so that the anger of the Lord will kindle against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn and burned their graven images with fire. Why? For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord had not set his love upon you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of them. But because the Lord loved you and became, because he would keep his oath, which he swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenants and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. So our opening reading in Numbers was true. God's not a man that can lie. He is a man of his word. He is a man who makes promises and he keeps them. And nobody can break them. Not even his son. Jesus did not come here to break this covenant. He did not shed his blood to spread it around the world. He can't. Because then him and God, they would be enemies. And we're not going to do that. To show that, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Or stay in Deuteronomy. Go to chapter 23. I'm going to read verse 2 and 3. A bastard shall not enter unto the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter unto the congregation of the Lord. An Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter to the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter unto the congregation of the Lord forever. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. Now I want to make another comment because I don't know if this has happened to you, but I've had a lot of people over the years. When I read this to them, they always want to bring up Ruth. Well, Ruth was a Moabite. Really? We won't go there. Read Ruth 1, chapter 1, verse 1. There was a famine in the land, and they had to go to Moab to survive. I'll say it this way. I'm simple. On November 16th of 1958, I was born in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at Parkview Hospital. Therefore, I am a Hoosier. You would call me a Hoosier. Now, to remind you of that, that's that team that won that NCAA national championship this year. Just in case you forgot. So I'm a Hoosier, but I'm an Israelite. Now, in 1982 and 83, I moved and lived in Houston, Texas for 2 years. So for 2 years, I was a Texan. I'm here in Kentucky. Wait, are you guys Kentuckians? What if I live in Ohio? I'm a Buckeye. So you can move and change the title of where you're living, but that doesn't change who you are. Because we just said a Moabite and an Amorite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Well, I got this verse where I can prove that Ruth was a Moabite and she went into... Okay, then your research is wrong. She was not a Moabite by race. She was a Moabite by birth. I'm a Hoosier. I was born a Hoosier. But I'm an Israelite. Now, you can... I've had people... I'm just off the top of my head. Remember Rahab the harlot? I've had people try to tell me that she's a Canaanite. And if that's true, then there's Canaanite blood because they're both in the seed line of Christ. So Christ was a mongrel. That's what they're trying to tell me. That Savior who died on that cross was a mongrel. He had Canaanite blood. He had Moabite blood. He had all these different races inside of him. Well, then he should have never rose from the dead. Because it says a bastard should not enter the congregation of the Lord. Jesus was a mongrel. Well, that's what my research... Well, then your research is wrong. Period. Pick another character. Well, I can prove this so-and-so, but... Okay, yeah. Some Israelites were born in the land of Canaan were called Canaanites. Just like I'm a Hoosier. You're a Kentuckian. Or wherever you were born. That's a label, but that's not who you are. And that's all through the Bible. Again, this is a premise. You cannot change the premise based on words. You have to understand that God never changes. He never changes. To show you that, turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. Another familiar one. Hosea chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. Well, yeah, for now, because God's in, but when Jesus comes, everybody can hear it. Because Jesus and God are different. So when Jesus comes, this applies to everybody. No, that's blasphemy. Children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. That's how they got, that's where we are. By swearing and lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, break out that blood touches blood. What does that mean, when blood touches blood? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, and the beast of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as that are they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall into the fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. If God says, I'm going to forget your children because you don't love truth, you've rejected me and my covenants, me and my word, will Jesus love these people later? The people that God rejects, will Jesus accept them on the same terms if they reject knowledge and wisdom and knowledge, and we try to tell you who you are? Will Jesus accept the people that God rejected? Will he? Well, then we got big problems, because son and dad don't get along with each other. Now, I heard that growing up, and I still hear it today. There is no war between God. It's not a battle. They're the same. To show you that, and go to Romans chapter 9. This is some New Testament stuff. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm stealing this one from Pastor Don's sermon I heard many years ago, and he made a point, and I'm going to borrow it and make the same point. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 4. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the spirit? No, flesh. When Pastor Don brought this up years ago, because I was told by my pastors, and I've heard Joel Osteen, and I've had all of them say, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are a spiritual Jew. Because Jesus was a Jew, Abraham was a Jew, and you're a Gentile, and when you become a Christian, you are a spiritual Jewish person. Because if your Savior's Jewish and you accept him, now you're welcome into the Jewish fold. No, it's according to the flesh. Verse 4, who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? There's the qualifier. It's according to the flesh. If you corrupt the flesh, you corrupt the spirit. If you corrupt the spirit, that spirit will corrupt your flesh. If you serve the wrong God, if you serve Baal, what did we read in Ezra 9? What did we read back then? Their spirit was corrupted, and when your mind and spirit are corrupted, you will corrupt your flesh. By marrying people you shouldn't be marrying, and you will serve other gods. And that is where we are today. Why? Because God and Jesus are the same. The same. To show you that, turn to the book of John, chapter 20, a couple more. This is a big one. Jesus is speaking. Yeah, John chapter 20, and I want to begin. Now, this is after the resurrection. And then a woman came to the tomb, and we're going to pick up the story in verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is the same master. Ah, I know who you are. Now I know who you are. You're not the gardener. It's you. Now Jesus is going to say something. Please get this. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. This is why the other races cannot call him Father. He is not their Father. Jesus was not their Savior. They don't need him. They didn't disobey. They didn't disobey. But he said, I go to my Father and your Father. That means they're kindred. Spirits according to the flesh. But you got to have that spirit awakened in your flesh to understand who you are and who God is to you. No matter what the priests, prophet, pastors, whatever they say, all the research people you talk to who want to prove that, again, I can't stand it. They try to imply that our Savior was a mongrel on that cross. And God hated it. Okay, let's go to Psalms chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78, I'm going to start in verse 5. Here's where we go. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commandeth our fathers. I'm so proud of David. That they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget. Come on. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that hath not their heart aright, in whose spirit it was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Here we are again. This happened back then, it's happening now. We're to teach our children. As Don has said, 40 years ago, me and Susan went to a church in Milan Center that every Sunday had 70 to 80 people. On the feast days, we had to bring in extra. They had over 100. Pastor Don used to come, and Randa came up all the time to speak. And all the children are gone. And I'm sorry. Some of the parents followed their kids because they wanted to be popular. Well, there's not enough kids here for my kids. I want them to go somewhere they can have more kids their age. More unbelievers? More covenant breakers? That's what's important to you? Popularity? Wealth? That's what you want to teach them? Popularity over truth? Look where we are. Look where you are. If you will not turn with me to the book of Psalms 105, This is another heavy hitter. This is another one between, is this between God and Jesus? Psalms 105, I want to begin in verse 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever. This wasn't temporary till Jesus came. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. Everlasting. Not temporary. Again, did Jesus come to break this? To open it up to everybody? Of course not. To show you, again, let's go back to the book of Judges, chapter 10. And I just want to read verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. Here's the other God. This is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here's the other gods. I just read 5 or 6 of them. He said, don't serve them. Don't serve them. Stay in chapter 10. Now I want to go to... I'm going to go to verse 10 of chapter 10. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. They put them away. Why? They came back. They fell down. They served other gods, and he came back. And this was evil. So, which God will you serve, and which Jesus will you believe in? It's important who you serve. I don't care what you believe. What God do you serve when you go to whatever church you go to? And what Jesus do you put your faith in for the remission of sins? If you will, I want to make one more point in Nehemiah chapter 13. This is right after Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 13. Verse 1 to 3. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that an Amorite and a Moabite shall not come into the congregation of God forever. This includes Ruth and whoever else you want to come up with to try and prove this wrong. Because of your arrogant self-righteousness and you and your stupid research, and you think you're so smart, and you think you can outthink the Bible, and you think you can outthink God and lead his people to go to mongrel-filled churches and serve Baal with the great big congregations. Ruth did not break this law. Yes, she was in there were people in the land of Moab. But if they were Moabite, they were not to come into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, and hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, again, here's the redemption. When they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. There you go. That's what you have to do to get back in God's graces. If you will, I'm going to read a story. I have to. This is in Numbers chapter 25. And I'm going to read the whole story because this is a biggie. Numbers chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. And Israel abided in a small town. I can't say that. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Is this Ruth? Ruth a whoredom? And they called the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled hot against Israel. And the anger of the Lord was kindled hot. Now I want to call time out right here, and please just very briefly go to the book of Amos, chapter 3. And then we're going to go right back. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can God and Jesus walk together and not agree on each other? If God hated and cursed people, did Jesus come 2 years later and save them and redeem them? Let's go back. Go back to Numbers. Numbers, go back to verse. And the anger of the Lord, in verse, kindled hot against Israel. Why? Because of what we just read. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto the brethren a Midianite woman. In the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 deaths because of disobedience. Now, would Jesus have stopped God from doing this if he would have spoke up because he was there? Why didn't Jesus stop his dad? Dad, why are you so mad? Calm down. Besides, in 2,000 years, I'm going to save these people. Really? God kills them? Oh, I'm going to save them in 2,000 years. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. You can only be jealous of someone you're in love with. I'm not jealous of someone I don't care about. Jealousy is an emotion. If I gave my love that I'm supposed to give to Susan to another woman, she will be jealous of me because I made a covenant contract with her, and there's a type of love that I cannot give to another woman. I can only give it to her. Verse 12, wherefore say, behold, I will give him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made the atonement for the children of Israel. So when Phinehas did this, God blessed him. Right? He blessed him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you. Here's a guy who was zealous for me. Is Jesus going to do the same thing when he returns? Will he have a javelin in his hand? Would Jesus stop this if it happened? Now, I'm not saying it should, but I think we need to teach the story. Because Jesus was against this. I think Jesus blessed Phinehas. He was against what the children of Israel did, just like his father was angry. Jesus was angry because he was there. And he's not going to come in the New Testament and save these people who Phinehas destroyed, because then Jesus would be disobeying that God blessed this man for what he did. Is Jesus going to allow people to do it later and then say they're blessed? No. That's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. Got one more. I'm gonna turn to the book of Luke chapter 1. And I want to finish with this. Now, I've been talking about God and Jesus. Now, I want to go to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. Now, Zacharias, he was a father, John the Baptist. And when the angel Gabriel told them that she was going to have a son, he didn't believe and he was mute. So let's say that Zacharias, he didn't speak for 9 months. And when the baby was born, they wanted to name him Zacharias. And Elizabeth said, no, his name will be John. No, there's nobody named John. And they gave Zacharias a tablet. And when he wrote, his name shall be John. And for 9 months, he hasn't said a word. Perfect husband. Perfect husband. Right, ladies? He hadn't spoken in 9 months. Now, he is said that Zacharias is filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Is God and Jesus going to agree with what the Holy Spirit told him to say? Or will there be a disagreement? So now we're going to hear the Holy Spirit is in Zacharias and he's going to say something. My question, will God and Jesus agree with what Zacharias is going to say? 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform mercies promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, which is the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the high. This is John the Baptist of the highest. And thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways to do what? To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. This is what John the Baptist is doing. The Holy Spirit in Zacharias said this. And I believe both God and Jesus agreed with what Zacharias said. I'm going to do one last reading, and I want to reread our opening. So turn with me back to the book of Numbers, chapter 23. And now that we've heard this, verse 19. God is not a man, that he should lie, neither the son of man, that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall it not do it? Can God do what he says he's going to do? Or hath he spoken and shall it not make it good? And then Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. Now, loved ones, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I've never done this in all the sermons I've given. I want to change the title of today's message. I want it printed on the CDs, and I want it put on the website that the title of this message was God versus Jesus, Who Wins? But if you're hearing this and you made it to the end, I want to change it to God and Jesus versus you, who wins? It's God and Jesus versus us. You got to decide. It's God and Jesus versus you. Thank you for having me, and may the God of our fathers bless each and every one of you.